comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. That's page 994 of the Church Bibles. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. "There may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And God bless us that reading from his word. Amen. So, last week, as I said to you, I went to a wedding. Rachel and I went to a wedding. I didn't go on my own. Rachel and I went to a wedding. It was an amazing experience. It was the first person I ever baptized. It was really beautiful. At the time, she was a teenage girl, and that I baptized her. She's not a teenage girl now. She's 30 now, which makes me feel very old. But she said to me, "I want you to come and do the wedding because you're my father in the faith." At which point, I'm like, "Okay." So we went and we did, it's the Nigerian wedding, okay? So we did a normal bit, the bit we would recognize as a wedding, which is where I was, and I was in my finery, and I had my hood and my gown. I looked like Batman, and all that sort of stuff. It was great, and they joined in the sermon, which can be a little bit addictive. They're going, "Praise the Lord," and you're like, "Oh, what can I say next?" To get that as well. And then I got a round of applause at the end, and it was that was lovely. The level of respect with which we were treated was out of this world. So, for example, when we went out, there was an African pastor with me, and he insisted that we had our photographs taken first with the bride and groom, because we are actually more important than everybody else. I wouldn't argue with him, he was quite aggressive. Then we went to the reception, and we thought, "Oh, this is lovely." And then it said traditional wedding at the end, and we thought, "Well, we'll stay for a little bit, and then we'll go. We'll watch the traditional wedding, and we'll go." And it's fine. And so Rachel and I got to the door, and we had to find where we sat, and we were on table one because we're dead important. Right, so we're on table one and we're looking at each other and going, "This is nice, we're right at the front, we're going to be able to take loads of photos of what's going on. This is going to be such an amazing cultural experience." And then one by one, the other people who are also sat on table one, we'd worked out, are all pastors. And we're going, "Oh, that's interesting, isn't it?" And they're gradually being called up. And me and Rachel, both at the same time, you know when you get to a certain point in marriage where you can both look at each other and go, "Oh," we had that moment, didn't we? We both looked at each other and went, "We're next." because there's no one left on the table. So Rachel and I became tribal elders. I know. I was shocked. So was Rachel. We became tribal elders for the day, and we were, well, we're officially tribal elders, actually, but we are now tribal elders of the Popa'ola tribe, okay? And we are stakeholders in Palumi. And the groom had to ask our permission to marry Palumi. In fact, I'd already done the wedding, neither here nor there. He had to ask our permission. And then we watched this most amazing experience. And we were involved in this most amazing experience. Because people arrive at different points. First of all, the bride's family arrive, which we are now part of. We are elders. And therefore, we had to dance in. This was hilarious. But we had to dance down the aisle. And we were then seated on one side. It's all based on Genesis 24. Because they don't call it a wedding, they call it the fulfillment of righteousness. So we're sat on one side, the bride's side. And so in Genesis 24, it's about Rebecca and Isaac. Rebecca being, Isaac being found, Isaac being a groom, whether he's going to be good enough for Rebecca, etc., etc., etc. So you've got Isaac over here. No, not Isaac. The bride's family over here. And on the other side, you have the groom's family. Then they come in. And then the groomsmen come in with the groom. 40 of them. Yeah. He was in blue. They were in white. And in order to ask our permission, all 40 of them dropped to the floor as one and laid on the floor prostrate in front of us. This was the most amazing thing you've ever seen. Because they were humbling themselves to say, we say that he's good enough. And they were supporting him. Then the bride arrived. Can I have the first picture, please? With her bridesmaids. Surrounded by her bridesmaids. So the bride is the one in the dark blue. The bridesmaids are all wearing light blue. They enter. They are all dancing. But the only way you get into this wedding is if you are here at the point where the bridesmaids and the groomsmen turn up. If you're not there, you're late and the door's shut. Do you want to go to another picture? This is her walking towards her parents to receive their prayers. And the whole family prayed for her at this point. She then has to do this thing under a veil, doesn't she, where her and her mother pray together. And then she has to go to the groom's family and the groom's mother and her pray together. Do you want to go on one? Thank you. And then they are taken up and they sit at the front. The next photo is probably better. You can see they sit on a throne at the front. And, or a sofa, but that's the point, is they're sat and they're raised up and they are referred to as prince and princess. Okay? Because at that point they are the most important couple other than the King of Kings, which is why they're a prince and princess, not king and queen. Okay? Now, I'm showing you all of this, not because I wanted to tell you I had a really good time, because I did. It was amazing. But that's the type of wedding they're talking about in Matthew 25. The bridegroom and the bride used to be referred to as prince and princess in a Jewish wedding, and they would be sat on a throne. The only way you got in was if you were ready and you attended at the right time. You were prepared. Otherwise, you missed the wedding. And the wedding is worth going to. The volume at this particular wedding, I'm not so sure I appreciate it, but well, it is better than the other one. Yeah, it wasn't physically vibrating, but it was loud. But the colour and the enjoyment and the excitement, and this was a whole community event, this wedding. The whole community were holding this couple together, and they were trying to bless them. And this was a joyous celebration of life and love. Okay? You want to go to a party like that? You want to go to a wedding like that? Now, back in the... just leave it on that one, thanks. It's quite nice. Back in Jesus' time, this was similar to a weddings that would happen. The bridegroom could turn up at any point. And it wasn't like the bride could be late, because the bride could be late, but if the bridegroom was late, yeah, that's it. The bridegroom would turn up to claim his bride. And he could turn up at any point he wanted. He could turn up in the middle of the night. He could turn up 2 weeks after he'd been announced. But as soon as he arrived to claim his bride, the party started, the doors were shut, and that's when the wedding began. And it went on for a week. Thankfully, this only went on a couple of hours. But it went on for a week. Notice Jesus in the wedding at Cana, they've drunk all the wine. But it's been going on for a week. And Jesus then turns 6 cisterns full of water into wine. That's keeping the party going. Because these cisterns are not like, I worked it out once, it's about 1,890 pints of wine Jesus made. Well, you're going to keep going with that, aren't you, for a while. And it's the best wine and it's the finest wine. But Jesus here is saying, look, the kingdom of God is, or the kingdom of heaven, people are like, some people are going to be ready for it and some people aren't. And some people think they're ready for it, but just can't be bothered because they're just putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. But there's going to come a point where the bridegroom's going to come and you don't know when they're coming. And that's the point about Christianity. We've been waiting for years and years and years and years and years and years to discover when Jesus is going to return. It is the Christian hope that Christ will return and all of the glory of the Lord will be shown and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But until that point, we've got to wait and pray and watch for the signs that he might be coming. And sometimes we don't even have to watch for the signs. We just have to wait and pray. Because I'm going to put a little bit of a warning into this. Some people spend so much time looking for the signs, they're doing absolutely nothing. Throughout history, well, not throughout history, throughout the last 2,000 years, you have had people desperately waiting for Christ to return. And they always seem to think that Christ is going to return about 2 miles up the road from where they live, which is really quite interesting. And they then stop everything. This is where sects come from and cults come from. You can look at Mormonism, you can look at Jehovah's Witnesses. All of them have this idea, and they've therefore moved themselves and removed themselves from society and said, oh, therefore we're going to be all right. And funnily enough, it hasn't happened. Because all they're doing is looking for signs. And I get frustrated when people come and tell me, oh, of course, there's going to be that earthquake and there's wars, Paul. Yeah, I know. But what is Jesus going to find you doing? I'm not bothered about when... I'm bothered about Christ returning, don't get me wrong. I'm bothered about Christ returning. I'm just not bothered about looking at signs. I'm more concerned about, is he going to find me ready and ready to come into the party? Or is he going to go, sorry, you were doing something else. I told you what I asked you to do. I asked you to love the unlovable and touch the untouchable. I asked you to feed the hungry. I asked you to give the thirsty something. I asked you to do all of those things. And yet when I turned up, you didn't even have your lamp ready. You didn't have any oil. You weren't prepared. You weren't ready. And my job as a pastor is to make sure that all of you are ready and that you're not run out of oil. But I can't do it for you. The only way I can do, well, the only thing I can do is to point you to the source of that oil. is to point you into a relationship with Jesus Christ and ask him to pour out his Holy Spirit into you so that you are ready, so that you are doing the things that he would want you to be doing if he were to turn up today. There was an old spitting image sketch back when spitting image was funny, although that could be debatable, but an old spitting image sketch from the 80s where they go running into the Vatican and you've got the Pope sat there and he says, "Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming." He said, "Quick, look busy, hide everything." Why? Well, if Jesus is coming, the people are starving and we're loaded. That's a really interesting challenge. The people are starving and we're loaded. Will Jesus find us serving when he returns? Or will he find us staring into the sky, ignoring our brothers and sisters who have nothing? Christianity is not about individual holiness. It's about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody because there is enough to go around. The cross, which we look to and will be talking about in a couple of weeks, the cross that we look to is not a cross that's only for my sins, it's for everybody's sins. And if that's the case, that Christ died for all, then it's not enough for me to keep it to myself. Now, you may not be an absolutely amazing evangelist, or you might not think you're an absolutely amazing evangelist. I should imagine you're all brilliant in your own way. But you might not sit there and think to yourself, "God, you know what? I'm really great at this. I can speak brilliantly." You might be thinking, "Paul, you do not have that gift either." But whatever it is, you can evangelize the gospel. You can evangelize to people out there. You can give the thirsty something to drink. You can give the homeless somewhere to stay. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to open up your house, but you can guide them somewhere. And you can deal with people in a spiritual way. So there are people who are spiritually hungry. You can give them that food. There are people who are spiritually thirsty. You can give them that drink. You can give them all of this love that you've got inside you. It's all right. You can pour out all of these things. But will God find you? When Christ returns, will he find you ready? Or will he find you sat there with your feet up? Will he find you ready to receive him and come into the party? As we keep on working down, well, one of the ideas in at the time was that the bridegroom would try and catch people out. It was quite fun to try and catch the bride's party napping. So he might turn up at 1 o'clock in the morning and everyone's kind of, "Well, he's not going to come now, is he? No idiot's going to turn up at this time of day. We'll all just go to sleep. We'll all be ready later. We'll just get up in the morning and get our stuff ready." But notice what Jesus says here in this parable. It's midnight and the cry rings out. "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then they all wake up and half of them realize they haven't prepared. "Can I borrow something off of you?" "No, because that's for me now." That might sound really selfish, but actually that's not quite the point Jesus is making. Do you have a relationship with the bridegroom or do you not? You can't have a borrowed relationship with the bridegroom. You can't live off the great spiritual, giants of the past. Maybe your mum and dad had a brilliant relationship with Jesus. Good. But it's not your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your grandparents did. Maybe your wife did or your husband did. Maybe your wife or husband has that great relationship. But it's about your relationship. Is your oil lamp filled? Are you ready? Do you have a relationship with him? God says to the people of Israel, what does he call the people of Israel? The chosen people. What else does he call them? He calls them his child. He doesn't call them his grandchildren or his great-grandchildren, and he doesn't call them his second cousins twice removed. He calls them his children. God doesn't have grandchildren. He just has children. The only way that we can enter into a relationship with God is to call him Father and to have that relationship with him. It's our relationship. It's a direct relationship. It's not an indirect relationship. Yeah, so my father was a Baptist minister. Whoop-de-doo. Doesn't mean I go to heaven. It doesn't mean I'm ready when the kingdom of God appears. My mum was great, but it doesn't mean that I have that relationship. And in the same way, and this is a challenge for me as a parent, my children, I want to go to heaven. I do. Because I love them and I want what's best for them. But if they won't grow that relationship for themselves, that's a tough one to take. It has to be about an individual relationship with Jesus, an individual relationship with the bridegroom. Every single person in the village, and this is the interesting thing here, every single person in the village is invited to the party. When the bridegroom turns up, everyone can go. Everyone. So imagine you're getting married in Lyndhurst. Okay? How many people in here have been married? Or are married? There you go. Right, we had 60 people at our wedding, didn't we, for our sit-down reception? Yeah, 60 people for our sit-down reception. Okay, anyone could have attended. But 60 people for the sit-down reception. There are 3,000 people in Lyndhurst. You better start planning if you're going to get married, because you've got to, the entire village can come. Everyone is invited to be with the bridegroom and the bride on their special day. This is a community celebratory event. The wedding feast is prepared. And not only has it got to cater for the whole village, it's also got to cater for the fact it's going on for a week. Okay? There's going to be a lot of food. There's going to be a lot of joy and happiness. You want to go to that wedding? Do you know, the young boys that were being training to be rabbis, they were told that they could, if a wedding happened, they were allowed to abandon their studies and go to the wedding. This was how important it was. This is why Jesus is drawing this allusion. He's saying that this is the thing you would drop everything for. Come and celebrate. Come and be part of the kingdom of God, where the hungry are fed, the thirsty are given something to drink, the humble are lifted up, all of those. Wonderful thing. But it's about you being ready. And it's about you taking that step and saying, I am going to be in relationship with the bridegroom today. Not next week, not next month, not next year, but I'm going to be in relationship with the bridegroom today. And I don't really mind whether you've been a Christian for a very long time or you've been a Christian for 2 seconds. I'm not bothered. you need to keep constantly be making that step and saying, where do I need refilling? Is my oil lamp full? Have I got enough to get me through the night to take me to the bright and glorious things? Am I ready? Because every single one of us ultimately wants to be at that party. Every single one of us ultimately wants to be in a place of peace and joy. We all want to be in a place where we are fed and that there's an abundance. And Christ is calling us to be in that relationship. He's saying, come to me. I'm going to return at some point. And as we know, none of us know when that is. It could be in the next 5 minutes. Hallelujah, he'll find us all in church. Listening, maybe. Or thinking about our shopping list. I don't mind which one you're doing, but, you know, Christ will see. But the point is, what will he find us doing? Will he find us ready? Will he find us prepared? What's our relationship like with God right now? And it might be we're at a point where actually we're angry with God. Maybe we're at a point where we just doubt. Maybe we're at a point where we're confused or we're upset or maybe we're in a great place. Maybe you're full of questions. But there's just one step to take each time, and that's to go back to God and say, and talk to him. Say, where are we together? One of the most powerful prayers ever prayed for me and Rachel was at a point when we'd, was it the first ectopic, wasn't it? I think it was. Second ectopic. So we had a second ectopic pregnancy, and we've got the chaplain of the hospital, who we happen to know quite well. Chaplain of the hospital came to see us, and he said, can we pray for you? Can I pray for you? And we were like, yeah, that'd be lovely. Both thinking. He prayed the most honest prayer I've ever heard. He said, Lord, we know you have a plan for our lives, and we know that you love these two people. We've just got no idea what that plan is at the moment, God, so if you could let us all in on it, that would be great, because right now we don't feel particularly loved. We don't feel like things are that you're in charge. We don't feel like this is happening. Please just give us that revelation. Pour out that blessing upon us. We were like, that was so what we needed. God's big enough to take it wherever we are. But the last thing he wants is for us to stop being in a relationship with him. He wants us to be in a relationship. And relationships aren't always about being happy. As I said to the couple last week, you're not always going to like each other, but you do always need to love each other. And we've got it twisted in our heads that loving each other means that you always agree, that there's never a cross word spoken, and then it's always lovely. Well, do you know what? That's absolute rubbish from anyone who's older than about two. I told a story last week about my children. There's a warning. I was going to get them all a t-shirt, actually. I found this the other day. It said, it says, minister's child, beware. Anything you can say, anything you do or say, can and will be used as a sermon illustration. So I should tell you the same story about how sometimes we like our children, but we don't necessarily, well, we love our children, but sometimes we don't like them. few years ago, Joel is only about 2 years old. He walks into my bedroom. He is covered from head to foot in black paint. And I mean from head to foot in black paint. The only pink bit left was when I removed his nappy. Okay? His sisters had painted him. I called out, "Get in here now! Why is your brother completely black? He was annoying us." "He was what?" "He was annoying." "Yes, but why have you painted him? This is ridiculous." Samuel, who normally gets himself in trouble, is stood there going, "It's nothing to do with me." So I've got this black child I've now got to put in the bath and wash and shower and spray off. I've got footprints, hand marks, and I'm furious. And I said, "I don't like you very much. You can get and start scrubbing that." And I think it was Naomi. She looked at me and she went, "You don't love me." "I didn't say that. I said, I don't like you." Because actually, there is a difference. I die for my kids. But some days, I don't like them. That's the key to a relationship, is to keep the love going. Be aware that love is actually greater than whether you like something or not, whether you're happy. It's about saying, "I'm going to keep going with this relationship because I know that there's a deeper bond between us than whether you've made me laugh today and whether things are easy." I think it's really interesting that this is set, that Jesus does this in the sense, the context of a wedding. What are the words that we say at a wedding? Are we for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health? That speaks of a relationship full of love, because sometimes life's tough, but you're doing this together. Now, don't get me wrong, I know there are reasons why relationships break down, and there are good reasons why you shouldn't be in those relationships. But we're talking about the love of a father to a child here, a perfect love of a father to a child, saying, "Keep on talking to me. Keep in relationship with me. Let me fill you with my oil. Let me fill you with my Holy Spirit so that you're ready. That when I return, we can enter into the happiness and the joy of it all, where everything is dealt with." So be encouraged. And wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus today, first of all, be honest with him. And secondly, ask him to fill you and show you his love. Going to sing our next hymn, "Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God."